Hi. Would you like to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1? And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through to the end of 23. Just as a precursor to this, James has been talking over a couple of weeks at the evening meeting about how God has done it all, and how God has done it all through Christ leads into this section of Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 13 it says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, Paul is writing to the Ephesians to encourage them, to build them up in their faith. And he's desperate for them to get it, to really get it. And here, Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. And this prayer is a great prayer. And it remains for us today because we are the ones who believed in Christ. So, Paul is asking that God the Father would send the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the church of Ephesus might have their hearts enlightened to three things. Number one, what is the hope to which they are called? Number two, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And number three, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? And I just want to take some time this evening just to unpack that a little bit and go through each of those stages. So, the hope to which we are called. If someone were to ask you, what is your hope? What is the gospel that you believe, that you attest to? What is the good news? Would the answer be the forgiveness of my sins? Or that one day we might be with God in heaven. Now, I would certainly hope that those two things would form part of whatever your answer was, but I don't think that it's everything. John Priest's sermon not too long ago on this very thing, that our understanding of the gospel has become very narrow. And the problem with looking at those two areas, the area of our sins forgiven, or the hope for the future when we actually die, is that there's a bit in the middle that gets lost. Okay? The It is true. Your sins are forgiven. There is no doubt about that. When you believe in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Finito. Done. We've already seen it this evening. And we have a hope that we will one day be with him. But what about the middle section? Hopefully, for many of us, we don't just cark it the day that we accept the message. We hope that there is going to be this section in the middle where we live out the hope to which he has called us. So let's just unpack what that hope might look like. I read this book, well, started reading this book on Gideon by Jeff Lucas. I still haven't got past the introduction. But in the introduction, it says this: Scripture makes it clear that the enemy, Satan, Gideon's enemy, Elijah's enemy, and ours too, is a masterful architect and builder of caves and wine presses. He is eager to build mental and emotional caves where we can live out our days unhappily ever after. These strongholds are houses of thought where we sit and languish and occasionally dream of the vague possibility that God might rise up and help us. But in the meantime, we crouch low in the darkness. And there are so many prisons available. Many Christians seem to have a pristine morality and an orthodox theology, but still live in existence of quiet despair. The good news has not been so good for them. And in a way, their belief in the abundant life only serves to mock them in their captivity. Now, I related to that big time. I felt, God, why? Why am I reading this abundant life, but I'm not feeling like I'm living it? What is it? Help me with my understanding. Now, this is what Jesus has to say on the subject. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief, Satan, comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. More abundant life. It's not wait to heaven till you get the abundant life. And it's not worrying about whether your sins have actually been forgiven. They have been forgiven. It's about living in the freedom and victory of Christ. In his book, When Heaven Invades Earth, Bill Johnson describes how this life that Jesus speaks of is through the Holy Spirit drawn directly from heaven and is released upon the earth. So when Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," it is something that is coming from heaven to us. Now, Bill Johnson might not be everybody's cup of tea. Charismatic, evangelical, Christian. But on the other end of the spectrum, we have Tom Wright. And in his book, Simply Christian, a guy who has spent years developing his understanding of the word, he has the same idea. He talks about the kingdom of God coming from the future into the present. That is what is happening when we believe in him. And it is transferred through the Holy Spirit to us. We have all the riches of heaven. All the riches. Look earlier in Ephesians if you want to find out about that. So, What does this abundant life mean for us? How do we live out what God has put in? Well, good place to start looking is at Jesus. So I'm going to have a quick look at just some of the things that Jesus did when he was preaching the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 12:15 says that when the crowds or multitudes came with their sick, he healed them all. That's not one or two. That's all. He cast out demons, releasing people from their captivity. He made the lame walk. Those who were born blind received their sight. Now, that hadn't been done before. He released and forgave sinners such as Zacchaeus, the paralyzed man brought by four friends and a local prostitute who shed tears over his feet. Let's not forget, he turned jugs of water into the finest wine. And when he was faced with 5,000 mouths to feed, and all he had were 5 loaves and 2 fishes, they ended up collecting 12 baskets full of leftovers. That's abundance. There is nothing that God cannot do. Now, what is abundant life then? Abundant life is freedom from sins, freedom from sickness, from those things that have had hold of us. The Bible can call them demons. We get a bit scared of that in the Western world. We don't really understand it all too well. But release from the things that bind us, that stop us feeling like feeling what we are. We are loved. We are accepted. We are forgiven. We must have the faith to believe that what God has promised, he will be faithful to accomplish. And ultimately, when we leave this earthly body, we will be with him for eternity. The life comes through the Spirit, and it's for us today. So, what of the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, I don't know how many of you are football fans out there, but I am. And at the moment, Liverpool are coming up to half-time in a match against Chelsea. And I'm a Liverpool fan. Yeah, keep it down in the cheap seats. What my wife doesn't understand is what the fuss is about. What is it about football? Now, there are a lot of nodding heads in here. And I might actually be the only person in the room who understands this. But the thing about going to a football match, it's a magical experience. You're going to watch something that you love, something that other people love to watch. You go, you've got your kit on, you're with 40 or 50,000 other people who are all wanting the same thing. They're all looking for the same thing. They want to win. They sing their songs. Liverpool's is the most famous anthem of all. You will never walk alone. And it is true. When you stand on the Kop and you sing, you'll never walk alone, you all feel together. You feel like you belong. And there's something about that need to belong that is fundamental in human beings. We need to know that we belong within the body of the saints. I found this quote by an American psychiatrist called Dr. M. Scott Peck. I thought that was quite a proud name, and wish I had one quite so good. But he says this: in and through community lies the salvation of the world. Now, when you're stood on the cop and you're singing, "You'll Never Walk Alone," hoping, willing the team to make the result the right one, you can understand that community works. And you see, we need each other. That's why God put us in a family. Human beings, from the moment they're born to the moment that they die, need people around them. When the church is at its most reflective of Jesus, it loves those around it. It draws them in. And that's what we're called to. We're called to demonstrate this abundance of life. And I think Dr. Peck gets it wrong, because I think that it's in and through the church, the body of Christ, the keys to the salvation of the world lie. We have the message, the hope to which we are called. We have each other, demonstrating that life that is for everyone, that is open to all. See, in the body we find acceptance. Earlier in Ephesians 1, Paul talks about us being now accepted in the beloved. That's each other. We belong together. But we're a body. And when we're a body, we can't all do the same thing. Okay? If we were all up here talking today, or singing, leading the singing, sorry James, we wouldn't have people doing the stuff with the soundboard. We wouldn't have people putting the tables out. We can't all do the same job. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 12, and he says that if we were all an eye, where's the sense of smell going to be? Now, that just shows me that everybody is important. We all have a part to play. And essentially, that's what today's about. Finding out the part that you are going to play in the magical world that God has for us. I want everybody to know this, okay? That God made you to order. There was no production line when he made you. You were handcrafted and a one-off masterpiece. God has created you to fit into his plan at this time in this church. I think when the Holy Spirit brings the wisdom and revelation to the church of these facts, we will find love and acceptance and belonging and worth that we've never felt before. We will benefit from support in times of trouble. And in seeking his glory, we will find life and more abundant life. So, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. I think that when we as individuals grasp hold of the hope to which we are called, and then come together as the body of believers, I believe we'll see the Holy Spirit working in signs, in wonders, in healings, and in miracles. I think that's what God has for us. We have all the riches of heaven at our disposal. And if you notice the language that Paul uses here about this power, the immeasurable greatness of his power. It cannot be measured. It goes so far beyond great, great can't even see it anymore. That's what we have to hand. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus said. And then he demonstrated to the people who needed it the most. And it is this same power that raised Christ from the dead and was at work during his life. You know, Jesus said this of himself in Luke 4:18, 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Is the Spirit of the Lord upon us? Yeah. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Do we have that message? Absolutely. It's the only message. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now is the acceptable year of the Lord. And this is what he did. Listen to it. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the kingdom of God, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. That word all would fit into that sentence again, wouldn't it? So his fame spread through all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them all. So what's his message to us today about this immeasurably great power? It's this. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Okay, might be able to do that. Raise the dead. Raise the dead. Yeah, raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely you have received. Freely give. This message that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew 10 has not changed. We still have the same message. It does not change. It will never change. For it cannot change. Why? Because he does not change. He who was and is to come has always and will forever be the abundant life giver. And you know what? He has promised us this. I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works will he do, because I am going to the Father. Why will we do greater works? Because Jesus is but one man. And we are the glorious inheritance that he has. We are many. And we are filled with his one Spirit to do those greater works. And he says, these signs will accompany those who believe in me. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. I believe that God is calling us to be a church, anointed by His Holy Spirit, where we know the hope that He's called us, and we have life in more abundance. Where as a church we realize that we need each other, and we demonstrate by living that life in abundance together. And through that, living and working and building together, we look outward. And we take the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us to give abundant life to those who need it most in the world. And just pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask that You would open up our minds, open up our hearts to receive the enlightenment of everything that You have for us. Heavenly Father, I ask that people in this place would know that they are accepted in the Beloved, that they are purposed, that You have put them here for a reason. Oh, Heavenly Father, I ask that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us, that we might know what is the hope to which we are called, what is the glorious inheritance of the saints, and that we might know and demonstrate the immeasurable greatness of Your power towards us who believe. Heavenly Father, we ask You to come by Your Spirit.